I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. And as you're turning there, I wanted to also point you back to the bulletin, and we'll begin our time with prayer with this responsive reading. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we look to your word this morning in detail, we trust that you would use it to shape us and mold us, that we might reflect the character and the nature and the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that in us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn there, John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, 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 I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is God's word. Please have a seat. Excuse me. Have you ever heard of a place called Versova Beach? Versova Beach, probably not because it's on the other side of the world. Versova Beach is a beach in Mumbai, India. And it's one of the dirtiest beaches in the world, as you can see. Trash and plastic piled over 5.5 feet in certain places, described by one of the residents as high enough that you could drown in the trash. It was labeled by the United Nations as the world's largest beach cleanup project. Now, it's not hard to understand why. Mumbai is a city with 20 to 25 million people. So you can see how easy it would be for trash to pile up at such rates. But what makes it so unique is not what it looked like then, but the transformation that has taken place in just a few years. By the way, the trash that you saw before was taken in 2016, so not very long ago. There was one gentleman. Oh, you jumped ahead. This is what it looked like in 2017. A couple of years later, maybe it was 2015, the first picture. But in any case, there was a young man by the name of Afraz Shah, who has an apartment that overlooks the beach, and just seeing the sea of plastic, decided he wanted to do something about it. So he went out there and decided he was going to dedicate his weekends for the next 3 years of just picking up trash and doing what he could. He didn't know what else to do. So he started that effort and began to recruit others to join him. And over the course of 3 years, volunteers just came out every single weekend and then throughout the week and picked up trash. And they picked up a staggering 11 million plus pounds of decomposing trash and plastic from a mile and a half stretch of beach over the period of 21 months. That is a staggering transformation. Now, when he set out, people interviewed this young man to find out, well, what is it that you hope to gain? Well, I had an end goal in mind, which is very simple. I wanted to clean the beach as a symbol of, in some ways, of cleaning the environment and taking a step in being a good steward as well. So he had a very simple end goal in mind, and that was a clean beach. And I use that picture because as we come to this passage, what we see is Jesus doing an act of cleaning. And the passage opens up with some pretty interesting words. In verse 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And that word end is a very important word. I know we tend to hear that and think, oh, he loved them to his own end, to his own death. And that's partly what it's meaning, but there's a deeper meaning behind that. The Greek word that's translated there is the word telos. It's where we get telescope. It's probably among a lot of other things that you can think of. But telos is a word that means it's a final end, a finality, a maturity. So what he's saying, he loved them to their end, to his own finality, to his own intentional purpose for what he is seeking to accomplish. That is the telos. The Bible itself is a book of telos. It's a book that's leading to a very particular end destination goal in mind. And that's what this text is saying. It's saying he loved them to the end goal for which he had come into the world. And it's implied there what that is, of course. He loved them to the end. The hour of his death is the ultimate climactic work that will bring those whom he loves to their final end. And what is it? It's very simple. It's to be clean. It's like the beach. The end goal is that those whom he loved would be clean. It's a very simple thing. And this, in essence, is what we call the good news or the gospel is all about. But I want to go through this passage because I think we're going to see some interesting twists on the idea of clean as we go through. And specifically, I want to focus on some key verses in here. I want to focus on what we find in verse 8, where he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And then again, in verse 10, when he says, "You are already clean." And then another verse towards the end, where he says, "Blessed are you if you do these things or do them." So first of all, I want to invite you to look at this verse 8. "If you do not wash, you have no share with me." This is such an important statement. If I do not wash you, sorry, not if you do not wash, if I'm breaking the whole notion here. If I do not wash you, he says to Peter, then you have no share with me. Now this happens in the context of him coming and dressing himself and coming to Peter, and Peter says, "Oh Lord, you shall not wash me." He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no part with me. You have no claim upon me, is what he's saying. You have no relationship with me if I do not wash you. Now that is a religion-shattering statement. Because I want you to think about the nature of religion. The nature of religion is, here's what I must do to be clean, to clean myself up so that God will accept me. I've got to get my life in order so that I can bring it to the Lord as an offering, and then he will bless me with eternal life, or he will bless me with whatever it is that I think that I need. It's this give and take. I do something for you, Lord, and you will do something for me. It's how religions all throughout history have always been practiced. You think about the pagan religions of the ancient times, and they're always bringing their offerings to their gods in hopes that their gods will show favor to them as a result and bless their harvest or bless their family or to bless them with children or whatever it is that they are particularly seeking. It's a condition. It's this very conditional type of relationship. That's the practice of religion. So as we think about that, what we should be thinking, if we're thinking about Christianity as a religion, is here's what you must do to wash yourself so that you can come into the presence of this great and grand and glorious and majestic and clean God. That's, I think, what partly in what some ways that Peter is thinking. Lord, you're perfect, you're clean. How dare you, stoop to the level of someone who's going to clean feet? But Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So I want to ask you, what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? What is it based on? Do you ever feel yourself shying away from coming to the Lord in prayer, for example, because you know your life hasn't looked like it ought to look? Maybe you're feeling a sense of the weightiness of your own lifestyle and think, I don't have any worthiness to go before the Lord today. As a pastor, it's interesting. I can tell when people go through these cycles, and we all do it, by the way. This is not to say that, oh, I'm picking on you. No, I'm picking on all of you and me too. Because there is a sense as a pastor that people will disappear from worship for a while. I won't see them for a while. And typically I know what's going on. And I'm not talking about the time when they're on vacation, but the time when they just disappear because their life is headed in a direction they probably don't feel very good about or proud about and don't feel like they're worthy enough to come to church right now. I was having a conversation with someone I met not too long ago who is in off and on visiting church. And he was making the comment to me, Carter, I have to apologize. I just don't know if I'm good enough a person to come to your church. And I thought, wow. That is the epitome of the way we think about our relationship with the Lord. I am not worthy enough or good enough to come into the presence of God. Now, of course, there is a sense in which you're absolutely right. You're not. You're dirty. All right, that's the point of this passage. You're dirty. And it wasn't just Peter's feet that he washed, by the way. It was all the disciples' feet. Because all of the disciples were dirty. And I want you to think about this. If the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were dirty, I don't think it's a far step to say that, well, we are too. We are too. If these guys who spent 3 years dedicating their lives to walking alongside the Lord Himself are dirty, it's pretty easy to say that we're dirty too. I'm dirty too. Yes, Lord, I have no business, no right to come into your presence on my own, which is the whole point of this passage. If I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. Because if I don't wash you, you cannot scrub yourself clean enough. It will never happen. So those times that you feel like you've been doing pretty good, your life's on a roll, you're regular in worship, you're involved in serving the poor, maybe it is, or you're doing good things for your neighbor, or you're monitoring your speech, or you're obeying your parents, or you're not driving your kids to exasperated places, and you think, I've been doing pretty good. I have a right to come to the Lord. I want to come to the Lord because I know I'm living a pretty good life. That's a deceptive thing. That's to come to the Lord really in an unworthy manner. We talk about the Lord's Supper and how important it is when you come to have fellowship with the Lord that you come in an unworthy manner. And we have often that backwards. We think a worthy manner is to come because I've lived a good life this week. But it's just the opposite is true. A worthy manner is to recognize that unless Jesus washes me, I have no share with Him. I have no share with Jesus unless He does the washing. Unless He does the washing. By the way, there is one condition that we must meet, and that is to bring our dirt to Jesus. Can you meet that? It's a pretty hard thing to believe, I think, and as we see in this passage, Peter didn't believe it either. He didn't get it. Let's look at what he says. Jesus laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." I think there is as much and as often as we hear this message spoken, that we read it in the Bible, we still have trouble accepting it. We know intuitively that the God of the universe, the majestic one, who is so holy that even the great seraphim in Isaiah's passage have to cover their eyes when they're in his presence, this God whom Moses encounters in a burning bush and hears the voice say, "Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground." This God who says, "You cannot look upon my face and live, because I am holy and you are not," we think to ourselves, "Surely not, Lord. You cannot wash my feet. That is so beneath you." And yet, Jesus blows that out of the water. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now I want to look at the next verse I want to focus on, that we find in verse 10. Because the text continues, and we find Peter responding to it. Simon Peter says to him, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet." And there's a sense in which Peter's starting to get a little bit, maybe, but not all the way. Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." He goes on to say, of course, except not all of you, pointing out Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed him. But the bigger point here that I want to make is he's saying, you are clean already. You are already clean. And I love this. I love Peter's eagerness. Peter's always busting out. He's the first one to say something, often sticking his foot in his mouth to do so. But he's excited. "You know, if you have to clean me, then clean everything, Lord." And he says, "Look, you are already clean." Now, we must understand, I think, often what's going on here. What is Jesus talking about? "You're already clean, but I'm cleaning your feet." I think there's a big misconception. If we can accept the idea that Jesus cleans us, I think we often think, okay, when I first heard the good news that Jesus came to the cross in order to die the death I should have died, to pay for the sins that I deserve to pay for, to take the guilt off of my head. By the way, that's what it means to be already clean. You've had your guilt and your shame taken from you and placed on the shoulders of Jesus, which is the reason why he went to the cross. Your sins have been paid for. You are made clean. I think we think that okay, God has now cleaned me. He's taken away my sin. Now, I better live a good life. I better keep myself clean. There's that temptation, is there not? God did all this for me, and now I've backslidden, I've fallen again. Now I really can't enter back into the presence of God. But what is Jesus doing here? By the way, where do we find Jesus when we feel like that? Where did Peter find Jesus when he was already clean, but part of him was filthy? He finds him stooped at his feet, tending to the dirtiest part of his being. And by the way, if you're not familiar with it, of course, you know, you wore sandals in the ancient times and you walked on roads that had been well worn and were dirty and muddy and dusty, and your feet always needed to be cleaned when you came inside. And it was a very dirty job. In fact, there are some places, even in this region, that even a servant wouldn't wash your feet because it was even beneath the servant. You know, the lowliest of servants, if there was one there, that's whose job this was. Now, obviously, in this case, there wasn't one of those there present. And everybody had come into the house, and everybody needed their feet washed. And the big question is, who's going to take care of it? And Jesus steps forward, and he takes care of it. And I think that's the thing. Yes, your sins have been forgiven if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. But God doesn't only give you a clean slate to start over. He continues the work of cleansing when you get dirty all over again. Every day as you walk through the roads that our culture leads us on, we find ourselves falling time and time and time and time again. But we find Jesus stooped at our feet, washing the messiest part of who we are. The Bible refers to this, or the theologians identify this doctrine as the work of sanctification. We think about the gospel in terms often of that one declarative work. God has declared you righteous in God's sight because he has taken your guilt away and nailed it to Jesus on the cross. That we call justification. He's made you or declared you to be right in his eyes. But there's a continued work of this ongoing cleansing, because we are now in a perpetual state of war between the side that God has redeemed and the side that's continually being pulled by our culture and by our world and all the temptations that we face and all the old habits that we have. As Sam was talking about last week, we're continually battling with the old habits and the ways of life that we learn when we grow up, right? That's a continual battle. And it's continuing to get us filthy, our hearts filthy, our minds filthy, whatever it is, our way filthy. But Jesus is doing the work of continuing to cleanse you. Now, how does he do that, we could ask. And by the way, I wanted to go back to that slideshow to Versova Beach. Another good one, Versova Beach in 2018. I don't know if it's possible to pull that back up, Jack. Current picture, or a this year picture, well, I'll just describe it. He might be able to get it. There it is. Yeah, keep going. So, oh wait, stop right there for a second. Actually, I'll get to that in a minute. Go to the next one. Right here. This is what it presently looks like. You know, the cleanup got clean, and the cleanup crews stopped coming out. And as soon as they stopped doing the work of cleaning, it began to look like that all over again. Now, that young lawyer who started that cleanup effort, he didn't stop. What he did was he went on a new mission. Now that it's getting dirty again, we've got to go find out where it's coming from. And so he and his volunteers began to seek out, and they found, I think, 9 or 10 suburbs up the rivers and the canals that were dumping their trash into these creeks, and they were feeding it out into the ocean, and they were landing on this beach. So they're starting to move back up into the canals and try to train the people, re-educate the people, and do the work of this. Not only the people stop being so eager to dump their trash in improper places, but also to help the city come up with ways that they can battle this. And in a lot of ways, that's what Jesus is doing by cleaning our feet. He's not just wiping away the guilt. Now he's going deeper up into the recesses and canals of your heart to find out what is the root cause of this sin and the way we stumble. Because I'm going to be working on that. That's the daily work of cleaning your feet that I'm going to be engaging in. And he does that in a couple different ways. One, he does that by, of course, sending his Holy Spirit to tune our hearts ever in to the doctrines and the wonders of grace. And to tune our hearts, therefore, away from the temptations and the backsliding things of this world that cause us to be dirty and unworthy all over again. So it's little by little loosening our grips over the idols that we have that make us comfortable in this world and helping us to grab hold of something new, which is the gospel reality. You know, one of the ways the Holy Spirit does that is found in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is the continued work that Jesus is doing as he cleans your feet. Where do we find Jesus? Stooped at our feet, doing the job that no one else will do, cleaning the hard places in our hearts and our lives. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work alone. He doesn't work alone. He never works alone. He works alongside the disciples whom Jesus has commissioned to go out into the world, who he has empowered to be agents of salt, preservation, and light, exposing the darkness in this world. I want you to go and look at why he's doing this foot washing, beginning of verse 12. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Blessed are you if you do them. I know people like to think there's no conditionality with God. There is conditionality with God. There's always conditionality with God. But it's not with regard to whether or not you're washed. There's no conditions there other than being dirty. But there is condition for further blessing, conditioned on your following in Jesus' footsteps. By doing that, that will bring blessing to you. But not just to you, of course, to the world in which you serve. He says, "I'm giving you an example. You are not greater than me." You know that, right? Okay, and if I, the greatest of the great, am willing to put on the lowliest of the lowly servant's garb and take on his role, then how much more should you be willing to do that? To be willing to serve others in such a way that brings you no benefit. No benefit from those people that you serve anyway. It does bring benefit, of course, because it brings you in step with the Lord who loves you and saves you. It brings you closer to understanding what he has done for you. It's a reminder all over again of the cleansing work that he's still engaging in your own life and in your own work, in your own heart. The transformative work. And the great thing is that if Jesus is stooped at our feet, he's not gone. If his Holy Spirit has been sent to us, he's not away from us. He's ever with us. And we are more and more mindful of that presence when we are engaged in doing what he's called us to be engaged in doing. We find ourselves blessed. I mean, I want you to think about, just as a little example. It's been Thanksgiving this past week, and you've probably seen lots of cooks in the kitchen. Maybe you've been one of the cooks in the kitchen. And as so much food has been cooked at home, the dishes pile high, don't they? There probably wasn't a time that you walked by the kitchen and didn't see at least 1, 2, if not 10 dirty dishes next to the sink. And how many of you stopped and said, "I think I'll stop and wash a dish"? We just walk on by. I did too. We walk on by. There are opportunities to serve all around you every day. I'm not just talking about washing the dishes in your house, of course. But Jesus is doing the most menial of things. We don't have to look for great and mighty and worthy works. Oh, if I'm going to serve like Jesus, I have to go overseas. I have to go on a big mission trip. I have to get engaged in some great work of ministry that is looked up to and revered. No, it means I got to do the day-to-day little things that nobody else wants to do. So what is that for you? I don't know where you are in life. You know, if you're one of my kids, I'd say, clean a dish. But it could be anything. What is it? What is it at work? What menial tasks at work does nobody volunteer to do? You know, I was talking with my son Mercer, and he works at a restaurant. And we've noticed this as we've gone into the restaurant, that there might be a piece of trash over in the corner. And we watch waiter after waiter walk by it. It's like no one picks it up. This bothers our son. He says, nobody picks it up. And he's one of the only guys to pick it up. And he asked these new employees, "Why don't you pick it up?" He says, "Well, that's not my job. That's not my job. My job is to wait on people, not to pick up trash." You could say, was it Jesus' job to wash our feet? No. but he does it. As a result, we are blessed. So what little things, this is the practical application, of the majesty of the gospel has such practical application of washing dishes, right? Picking up dirty socks that aren't yours and putting them in the laundry room. What is it? Do you walk by a neighbor's house that hasn't been mowed for an extra week or two? Who knows why that's happened? Maybe he's out of town. Maybe he's sick. But how easy would it be to say, you know, this is not my job, but I could go over and do something about it. Or a neighbor who's not here at worship, that you say, you know what, I'm going to go check on this person. I can do that. And maybe you find out that they're sick and you think, oh, I can help care for them. Maybe I can bring them something. Maybe I can, you know, clean up the mess they made if there's no one else to do it. I don't know what it is. What is it for you? I love the grandioseness of the gospel. It says you are clean of the dirtiest and weightiest things of your life, and your relationship is absolutely secure because Jesus does the washing. Right? That is a huge and majestic truth. And the application of that is pick up your socks. It's so practical. So let me just summarize. Where are we? The gospel is found right here that unless Jesus washes your feet, you have no share with him. So what are you relying on to make you clean before God? And the second thing, he says, yes, I'm washing your feet because you're already clean. I've died for you already. Your sin is taken away, but there's still dirtiness in your life. And I am not going to stop working on you. I'm willing to go into the recesses of your heart that you've hidden even from yourself and do the work of cleaning it up. And I invite you to be part of the work that I'm doing in this world. I gave you an example. Now go follow it. This is the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the gospel. For this picture of Jesus stooping with servant's garb on, washing the dirtiest, grimiest job that no one else wanted to do. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to be the recipients of that work. Would you move us and motivate us to go out and follow the example that Jesus has given, that we can be partners with him in the work of renewal. In Jesus' name, amen.